So I want to look at Psalm 51 with you. And I don't intend to read the psalm today, but I will read to you the title of the psalm and the first two verses. Let me say, in the Hebrew text, the title is verse 1. So in the Hebrew, I'm actually reading to you the first three verses. But listen, it says, Psalm 51 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, and here it is, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's how Psalm 51 begins. But today, I want to concentrate on the passage that I read to you, 2 Samuel 11 to 12, and that was the occasion of David's psalm. Let me say, first of all, that David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And he was the youngest son of a man called Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem of Judah. And as the youngest son, his father sent him to be a kind of shepherd, to look after the family's flock of sheep. But God chose David to be the king over his people. And if you know anything about the life of David, you will know that as a young man, he showed great faith. If the one event that probably half the world, if not the whole world, knows about David, is that he went out to fight against Goliath. And when you look at him as a young man going out to fight against Goliath, remember, none of the soldiers of Israel would go out. But David had his eyes on the Lord, faith in the Lord. And he, as a young man, was prepared to go out and take on that fearful enemy because he believed in the Lord. And this is David, if you like, in the strength of his faith, though he was young, going out to face that fearful enemy, trusting in the Lord. You see, even as a young man with God's grace in his heart, he was ahead of the armies of Israel. He was, as it were, setting an example to the people of God, and an example to us as well. But as we've read, later in his life, this is what he did. He committed adultery with that woman, Bathsheba, the wife of another man, Uriah the Hittite. And then he contrived, he murdered Uriah the Hittite. Later, we see this in David's life. We see that he broke the sixth commandment, you shall not murder or kill. We see that he broke the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And so when we come into David's life at this point, we're coming to him, and what shall we say? Well, we could say it's a time of shameful sin. Or we could say, it was a time of repentance. Or we could say, it was a time of mercy. It was a time of mercy. Now, someone might be saying to themselves and thinking, why do preachers always go on about sin? And yes, this is a time of sin. This psalm is about sin. Why do we spend so much time speaking and thinking about sin? Well, I'll give you the reasons. First of all, because sin is universal. It affects us all. Secondly, because sin is a great evil in the sight of God. Thirdly, because sin separates a man from God. And that's why sin brings death and hell. And fourthly, in one sense, the battle of our lives, the great battle of our lives, is the battle against sin, against the sin that clings, against besetting sin, against the root of sin in our hearts. As we saw recently, that's one of the great battles of the Christian life. But there we are. We're coming to an event which David and we might wish had never happened, had never been written in Scripture, but there it is. And Paul says in Corinthians, he said, these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And he goes on and he says, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So there we are. We're coming to consider this event in David's life. And the first thing I want to spend time on this morning is David's sin. David's sin. If you have your Bibles open, it would be worth looking at the text as we go. First of all, we should notice that all these events began with the fact that David's heart had grown cold. David's heart had grown cold. You can see it in verse 1. Did you notice the words, the last words of verse 1? But David remained at Jerusalem. Those words, you could write a volume on those words. But David remained at Jerusalem. Those words tell you that David's heart had grown cold before the Lord or towards the Lord. Think about this. All of Israel, or if you take Uriah's words, and Judah, the whole people, all of Israel had gone to war. It was, as it were, the task of the men of God's people to go to war. But David excused himself. He excused himself, and instead, what we find him doing is relaxing on his couch and strolling up and down on the roof of his palace, almost as if he had nothing to do. His hands were idle. Let me say this to you. David was not where he should have been. He should have been out with the men of Israel, but he excused himself. And what did he do? He took a holiday from the war. That's what he did. David was not where he should have been. He should have been in the fight. He should have been leading his men in the fight, but not this time. And I ask you for a moment to contrast the David who went out to fight Goliath, who put his men to shame, with the David that was being put to shame by his men. Can you see the contrast? Where was the David who went out to confront Goliath? Where was that man? The text is telling you that he had become what we would call backslidden. Paul writes to the Christians in Romans 12:11. He says to us, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another translation of that text, I believe, is not flagging in zeal. Paul is aware, you see, that in the heart of a child of God, there can be times when our zeal grows cold, when we lose our enthusiasm for serving the Lord. And we fold our arms and say, it's time for me to have a rest. I've been doing this for the last 20 years. I now deserve a rest. Paul is telling the Christian, don't be like that. Don't let your zeal for the Lord, your love for him, don't let it grow cold so that you start to shirk your duties as a Christian. I can tell you, I have seen this happen, and I guard against it in my own life. How many of us have sadly seen a Christian who decides that the prayer meeting is not for them? Or it's much too hard to go to the prayer meeting after work. Or two services on a Sunday? Are you kidding me? And so I've seen this where the zeal for the Lord, the zeal for those of the Lord starts to ebb away. And very often that has been the signal of a backslidden person. And trouble has followed, believe me, trouble has followed. Who would rather sit at home and watch the television, play on their Xbox or whatever it is these days, rather than be in the house of God? Who would rather relax when the people of God are fighting the battle in the prayer meeting? That's what David was doing. You don't expect me to go to war today, do you? You wouldn't expect me to be found in the prayer meeting on a Wednesday, would you? What? Go to all that trouble? And this is David's heart. Can you see that we are being presented with the root of sin began with that slackness? That verse 1 is the sign. Here comes trouble. David stayed home. He stayed home. Well, that's the first thing. Then secondly, in the next verse, we are told that he saw Bathsheba. There's this little word, he saw her. He was, as it were, strolling back and forth on his roof in the spring cool. And he saw her from the roof. He saw her bathing. And you know, the Lord Jesus warns. He warns us, doesn't he? That he warns us to guard against lust in the heart. Do you know these words? Let me turn to them briefly in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen. You have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already in his heart. That's what David had done. He had committed adultery in his heart from the roof. He saw her. He sent for her. The Bible warns the Christian today to beware of the look of lust. Beware of looking at those things which will, as it were, stir up within you sinful desires. And I believe that in this generation there is greater danger of that than ever before. You remember back in the garden? Do you remember what Eve did? She saw the fruit that was forbidden. She began to look at it. David began to look at Bathsheba. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school years ago. Had the line, I don't even know how it began anymore. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anyone remember that line? Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, be careful. Job was an upright man. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a maiden. I've sworn an oath with my own eyes that when a young woman is, as it were, passing before me, I will avert my eyes. I will not look at her. I do not want lust in my heart. But, you know, David's thought led to action, didn't it? There we are. We see him. Just see him gazing from his roof upon Bathsheba. He sinned, as it were, with his eyes right at the beginning. The third thing and the last thing this morning is that David did all he could to hide his sin. Did you notice that? He tried everything to hide his sin. The Lord said to him, it's in chapter 12, verse 2, he said, you did it secretly. You did it secretly. Of course he did it secretly, because all the men of the city were away from home. There was no one there to see him, so to speak. He did it secretly. But did you notice what he did? If you read the chapter again without knowing the end, and you get to verse 6, and you read this, then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And you stop there and you think, I see. He's going to confess what he did to Uriah. Not a bit of it. He didn't send for Uriah to tell him that he committed adultery with his wife. He sent for Uriah in order to deceive him, not to confess. You know, there's so much dishonesty in David's actions, and for that matter, Bathsheba. Did you notice? He sent him home to his house and sent a present, a gift after him. And then when that didn't work, he had him come to the palace and they ate a meal together. What kind of friendship was that? To get him drunk so that he would go and not discover what had happened. Can you see the dishonesty? And then look at Bathsheba when she heard that her husband was dead. Well, she went through mourning. What was she doing? Going through the motions of mourning? What was this? And what kind of wedding would that have been afterwards? Do you think that David enjoyed his wedding day with Bathsheba? What a wedding that would have been when he had added to his adultery the murder of her previous husband. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He removed her husband so he could have Bathsheba. And in all that he did, not only that, but he cost the lives of some of his servants. People died because of David's sin. But you see what happened? His heart had grown cold. His eyes had wandered. And then when he had done the deed, he strove might and main to deceive and to hide what he had done. And the text records the verdict of God. It says at the end of chapter 11, the last words, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. So we need to think about what's happening in the heart and life of David. But then secondly, we can't leave this passage this morning without noting the Lord's mercy. And we'll come to this, God willing, next week or the week after. The Lord's mercy. I want you to see the Lord's mercy in four things. First of all, he sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke him. He sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke him. This was the first step in the Lord's mercy, because the words of the prophet woke the man up. It's almost as if, for over a year, think about that. For over a year, he tells us in Psalm 32 elsewhere that when he kept silent, when he kept what he had done within his own heart, he said, my bones, let me read it to you. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. We'll have to think about that another time. But David had been laboring, as it were, with a wrestling with his own conscience. And it was of the mercy of God to send his servant Nathan the prophet to tell him straight what he had done. You are the man, David. You've done that. That's what you've done. And you notice how Nathan had to catch him out with a story. He had to tell him a parable about some other man, so that David could see for the first time himself. He sent Nathan. The second mercy is that David was enabled to confess his sin. These words in verse 13 of chapter 12 are precious words. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Because in 1 John chapter 1 it says, if we confess our sins, precious words which we should remember here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's something to come to. And then the third mercy of God, right? He sent his servant to bring David to his senses, to bring it out. Secondly, he got David to confess his sins. You're seeing there a broken heart. It's such a precious thing when a sinner's heart is broken. We'll look at it again. And then thirdly, Nathan announced to him that the Lord had forgiven his sin. These wonderful words, verse 13, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And you know, we're not told in the text, we're not even told directly in the psalm, how the Lord did that. But we know, because the Bible tells us elsewhere, the Lord forgave his sin because he had provided a sacrifice for him. And the sacrifice that he had provided was his own son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible everywhere presents to men their sinfulness on the one hand, and it presents to men their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Only in Christ can sins be forgiven. And there is the very heart of the gospel. There is the hope of eternal life. You shall not die. And so we've made a beginning this morning. That's all we've made, and time has run out. We've looked at what David did, and we've seen how the Lord is, even so, the Lord is merciful. God willing, we'll return to this on the next occasion.